So I want to introduce our speaker this morning. I heard about Doris, the infamous Doris Olofsson, about 20 years ago. And then about 10 years ago, Doris and her late husband, Ray, walked into Southridge. And as hard as I tried, I could not get rid of them. And so I had a chance to get to know this awesome, amazing couple. And they have become dear friends to me and Pam. And Doris grew up in a home led by an amazing single mom in northern British Columbia, met Ray, got married, and they would admit that their life was going nowhere until Jesus got a hold of them. And when Jesus got a hold of them, everything changed. And from that point on, Doris has done things that she probably never imagined she would do, although God had imprinted in her some things that were passions of her. And Doris has a passion for global ministry. She has a passion for our world. And working with Opportunity International, God has allowed her to be and use that. And she has a heart for especially moms. And so she's going to share a bit of her story. You're going to get to know her and appreciate her like I do. But I want to pray for her. Doris speaks all the time. But speaking to your own church is a different thing. So I'm going to pray for Doris, and then she's going to bring what God has laid on her heart to us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friend Doris, my sister. And God, I know that you have done so many things in her life, and you have used so many things to mold and shape her and put in her passions for this world. And God, we just pray that the things that you have laid on her heart to share this morning, that you would use those things to encourage us, to challenge us, to make us a little introspective of what you are asking us to do this morning. So God, in your spirit, we pray and we bless our speaker this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Brent. I want to start this morning with a question, because it was a question I asked when Brent asked me to speak. I had a question that he couldn't answer. And so the question is, how many countries do you think Southridge is engaged in around the world? We know the Southridge-supported missions countries that we're involved in, but beyond that, how many countries do you think Southridge is engaged in? I'm going to answer it a little later. But there's some numbers up there. Put one of them in your head. Ballpark. What do you think Southridge is doing globally? We don't live in this world alone. We're surrounded not only by our own stuff that we carry, but also by the pain of the world. We don't want to be people that shut our eyes to reality, hiding in comfortable corners and declaring that the world is not our problem. We also realize every story has nuance, and it's all about people. It's all about stories of people. I borrowed this opening from one of my favorite podcasts this week by one of my favorite podcasters, Emily P. Freeman, of The Next Right Thing. All of us in this room have a story, and we have a backstory. But today I want to share just a few that connect us to one another and to his story globally. In 2002, two significant things happened in my life. One was a huge disappointment, and the other was an unexpected surprise. I was in senior leadership at Trinity Western, and I had been encouraged by my peers that it would be a good thing for me to take my next step in my education and pursue a doctorate degree. So I went through the process, which is substantial. If any of you have gone through this, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I made my application to UBC, but I didn't get accepted. I was not only disappointed, I was embarrassed in front of my academic peers because I had a plan and I wanted to be one of them. I thought my career track was set, but God had a different plan. At the same time as that process was happening, I'd also been encouraged by the board of directors at Trinity to consider hosting an international trip with some of our donors to visit alumni that were working on some significant projects with Samaritan's Purse and a few other charities in Cambodia. that plan did come together. And that plan changed my life. Samaritan's Purse and TWU hosted an all-women's Christmas shoebox delivery trip to Cambodia, the first ever all-women's group to go out and do this. We had hoped to recruit about 20 women from across Canada, but we ended up with 35. Now, I can just say that was one for the history books. 35 women all traveling together to Cambodia. That was the first ever trip, and I'm not sure if Samaritan's Purse has done one since then. It was a game changer. Lots of things happened while we were there that should have been a deterrent for future such travel or involvement, including my roommate being involved in a drive-by shooting. Leads to a very colorful storytelling. She was fine, but that was the start of our trip. But something else happened on that trip. God broke my heart into a million little pieces, just like we were singing about this morning. Sex was the hot commodity, and children were being used as currency. It's a country that was almost destroyed by civil war and genocide. And experts say it was out of that brutal and lawless period following the fall of the Khmer Rouge that prostitution and child sex trafficking began to flourish. I know Mark Wallenberg is with us today out there representing IGM. He's going to be sharing next week about the urgent and critical work that the International Justice Mission is doing to end human trafficking, not just in Cambodia, but around the world. We just thank Mark and IGM for the work that they're doing. So I'm going to leave that story for him to share. But the Cambodia trip was encouraging on lots of fronts, too. Our alumni were inspirational in the work that they were doing. But while we were being inspired, we were also being consumed by the misery that was right in front of us. On a personal note, this trip surfaced a whole lot of painful memories that I had shut out of my life. When I was a child, I prayed, and what I thought was a prayer, I wish I may, I wish I might, have the wish I wish tonight. The wish, a secure, happy family, enough food to eat, a home we could call our own, a reason to keep on living. I understand what it means to have everything taken away, what it means to be displaced. When I was 9, my dad moved us away from everything familiar to a small northern community, where life was cold and harsh. Prior to the move, he sold almost everything we owned, and he squeezed what possessions we had left into a small U-Haul trailer. Upon arriving in this new community, my dad announced that he had started a life with another woman, and he would be living with her. My mother, who had just given birth 2 weeks before the move, had two other children, my brother, my other brother, and myself. She was devastated, and we were destitute. One of the survival tactics during this incredibly hard time was to dream that one day I would be able to fix all the wrongs in the world and make everything right. I even tried to fix my parents' marriage, but my dad took advantage of that young girl's deep desire in ways that no father should. Being in Cambodia wrecked me. It not only surfaced my painful past, it also opened my eyes to a reality that I hadn't even known existed. What was meant to be a goodwill trip ended up changing the trajectory of my life. Even though I had no knowledge or connection of any kind with Christianity until I was in my 20s, I do believe that God put that deep desire to be used as a healer and someone who could be a problem solver or a catalyst for good in my heart when I was just a little girl. Both my husband Ray and I were raised by single moms. His father died when he was in grade one. It wasn't until we were in our 20s that we would ever hear about the redeeming love of Jesus. And when we did, within months of each other, we both became followers of Christ. We were incredibly blessed to have extraordinary mentors in those early days that took discipling new believers seriously. One of those families were the Cards. And I find it breathtaking that all these years later, our stories continue to intersect as Southridge is working with Tom Card and Mission San Quentin in Mexico. This is a God script. For sure, he knew then what we know now. Tom and his late wife, Sue, were our mentors when Ray and I were still young hippies. That's another whole story. From the beginning of our walk, Romans 12, 1 and 2, albeit it was in King James back in those days, it's always played a significant part in our visioning as a couple. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and waiting around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, and he develops well-formed maturity in you. My husband Ray's childhood dream was birthed from having been raised on welfare, just across the river in Haney. He dreamed of the day when he would be able to give good gifts. God gave him a generous heart, even when he had nothing. Early in our faith journey, I thought we were called to be missionaries, to go, to do, to be. But Ray thought we were called to stay and earn and give. It took us a lifetime to realize that with God we could do both. But it would not be in a traditional way. We were never well adjusted to our culture. But we did fix our attention on God. And he lived up to that promise of continually changing us. Those childhood dreams have manifested themselves in extraordinary ways as we stayed the journey with Christ. That trip to Cambodia was a pivot point. I had no idea that within just a few years, I would have a ringside seat to some of the most amazing things that God was doing around the world, and that I would be part of a leadership team for a charity that is incarnationally bringing solutions to people enslaved in poverty in some of the most impoverished places on the planet. The mission of Southridge deeply resonated with Ray and I when we first came here, because we loved God, and we did want to change the world. And we truly believed, because we knew it was true in our life, that it happens one person at a time. I often sit here on Sundays and I look around at all of you. I'm usually at the 9 o'clock service, but I look around the room and I wonder about your stories. I do listen to Brent too, but I have enough space up there. I can do multiple things at multiple times, but I think about you. Who are you? What is your passion? What are the gifts that God has given you? What are the dreams that you've dreamed as a child, as a teenager, and now as an adult? I know most of us in this room have taken ownership, serious ownership of the mission of Southridge. That's why we're here. And we can see in many ways how people here are loving God by how they pour themselves into outreach right here at home. I have to say, I was so excited when I went to vote. I was so excited on voting day. I went to James Hill to vote early in the morning, and as I walked by, as I was going up to the gym to vote, there we were, right there in that school, serving breakfast. And I just, like, it made my heart leap with joy. I just thought, that's us. I'm part of that. I should probably be part of that, but I was part of that in that moment, and I did go in and vote. It made voting that much easier. So when I was praying and preparing for today, I wondered, what is that bigger story at Southridge? How are we loving God and changing the world globally beyond what we know about all the Southridge-supported missions? So I asked Brent, and he said, I don't know, let's ask. So a few weeks ago or a month ago, we sent out a note, if you are involved in any type of outreach that's not necessarily a Southridge-supported mission, please just contact Doris. So a number of you did. And I just want to thank you, all of you that did respond to me. I don't think that what I've learned over this past month is any way comprehensive or speaks to everything that Southridgers, I don't even know, is that a word, Southridgers? Anyway, it became a word as I was thinking about all of this. But I don't think it speaks to everything that we are doing. But I do know that our reach extends to 32 countries, minimally, around the world. I fly a lot. I spend a lot of time at 32, 35,000 feet. And sometimes when I'm nervous or it's a rough flight, I'll go through the magazine that the carrier provides, and I'll turn to that page and I'll look at this page and I'll think, whoa, look at all those flights they make. No one ever crashes. Very, very few crash. But then I also look and think, what a reach they have. And when I did this, I thought, oh my goodness, look at this reach. And then I got super curious and I thought, how big is that reach? And so I started to do the math and I was figuring out all the countries, the 32 countries, what's the distance between here and Vancouver, and over 300,000 kilometers. The circumference of the Earth is about 40,000 kilometers. So literally, outreach is happening from this little body. It's not that little, but this body of believers. Outreach is happening. You could go around the world 8 times, minimally. Pretty incredible, from James Hill right to Papua New Guinea or Zimbabwe. So whether you're involved with Here Africa, providing social support, healthcare, education, infrastructure development in Zimbabwe, or you're involved in that stoplight approach that's helping to create safe environments for children around the world, or you're part of GAIN, who are helping women start their own businesses, providing clean water, assisting victims of conflict and destitute women and fatherless children that are in need of loving care, or any of the other ministries, whether it's in Poland or wherever it is, what I've discovered is that Southridge is bringing hope to the world. There's so many things that are happening in and through you that is providing hope to the planet. And we really are, we really truly are, that living and loving example of 2 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27, you know, the one that talks about one body, many parts, nothing piecemeal about us. We may have been people who used to call our own shots, but as a body, we've entered into a very large and integrated life. So I've heard a number of stories. Thank you to all those that shared them with me, but I've chosen one to share with you today. This one involves a Southridge family who had a drawer full of old cell phones, a seminary student slash pastor in Venezuela, some of God's people here in Canada and some of God's people there in Venezuela that are being used to get his kingdom work done through the Ministry of World Ventures. This is Richard. Richard works and lives in a poor barrio outside of Caracas, about 175 kilometers outside of Caracas. Together with his wife, Nestle, they minister a church and a community, that the church and community that they're living in. He travels once a week to seminary by bus, 175 kilometers away, for his classes. Richard and Nestle have their hands full with the challenges of the area that they're ministering in. Venezuela is in a desperate, desperate situation right now. The World Bank says there's probably about 2 million people that have been displaced. And just this past spring, I was in the Dominican Republic and I met a young teacher from Venezuela who was one of the people that had left in search of a job. So that over 2 million, close to 2 million people have been displaced from Venezuela. There's no work. The economy has collapsed. So, but with no access to a car, Richard and Nestle are heavily dependent on public transportation, especially to do their ministry. But in most locations, it's ground to a halt. But when buses do arrive, sometimes the fares eat up a good portion of the paycheck of a minimum wage earner, if they're lucky enough to have a job. Cell phones, on the other hand, are very cheap and enable people to keep in touch. So much of the ministry and connecting is done by cell phone. But that became a problem when Richard's screen cracked and then deteriorated to it no longer worked. There was no possible way Richard was going to be able to buy another phone. A phone there costs almost as much as a phone here in Canada. So meanwhile, back here in Canada, Southridge people were sharing this story with other Southridge people. And a business family in our church said, hey, we've got some phones. So they got together, and 3 months later, Richard had a phone delivered to him. Now, that might seem like that's not a life-changing miracle or anything, but that simple provision for Richard and Nestle was more of an encouragement that God sees them. He knows their needs. He's hearing their prayers about the little and the big things. This phone was more than just a ministry tool. It was a reminder that God loved them and he hadn't deserted them. Friends in Venezuela, of friends here in Southridge, shared as well that they attended one of Richard and Nestle's services one Sunday, only to discover later that they did their full day of ministry without a single bite to eat in their house. So they not only had a phone, but thanks to the Gleaners ministry, and some of you have been involved in that, they were incredibly grateful to receive that OXO soup mix and a basket of groceries. Some of you were recently involved in preparing Gleaners boxes to send to some areas of great need. So be encouraged. The labor of your hands and heart is not in vain. Just this past week, though, when I was talking about this with some of you, I was given a prayer request. One of the containers had got stopped at U.S. Customs in Miami and was not going to be able to go through to Venezuela without clearance. And so I was asked, could you please ask the church to pray for that container to be cleared to go? And then last night I got an email saying, please pray that it, because now a bigger intervention is needed. The containers had to come back to Canada because it had two items in the container that were not on the shipping document. And so it's now come back to Canada, had a backpack and something else in the container that had not been listed, so they sent the whole thing back. The people in Venezuela are starving. That container needs to get there. So we need to pray it back to Venezuela. That's just one story. It's about a cell phone and a container, but there's so many other stories from all of you that I wish I could tell you everything that I learned this month. It wasn't easy for me to leave my work at Trinity Western. I'd been on the campus for 12 years. I started at Northwest Baptist College. I was there for 5 years. I started as a receptionist, and then I spent the last seven years of my life at Trinity. And I started as a receptionist, but all the time I was there, people just kept believing in me. Finish your education, do this. Why don't you work in this department? How about you do this? And I worked in everything from athletics, marketing, you name it, I did it all. And I ended up in my last 4 years, I was vice president of the university. I never, ever had that notion in my head when I went there. I was a receptionist. I just went there to serve God. But back to that little girl who wanted to be a catalyst for good and help bring solutions to bear. When I came back from Cambodia on that Trinity Western go visit the alumni, come back and inspire us trip, I was broken, and I thought, I don't know what to do. God's doing something in my life. And some of my close friends that are connected to Trinity encouraged me to attend a lunch downtown Vancouver. There were 17 of us that went to that lunch. And we heard about the work, this underground kind of revolutionary work that was happening through a Christian nonprofit called Opportunity International, and how they were bringing the power and promise of microfinance, little tiny loans, to help the entrepreneurial poor globally work their way out of poverty. And my big question when I came back was, who's going to fix this? Who's going to fix this? There's just so many things that are wrong. And then when I came back and I heard that story, I thought, God's going to fix it, and he's going to use the people themselves to do the work that needs to get fixed. I was in. I was sold. It was perfect, smart, sustainable, strategic solution. Little girl's heart. I was looking for solutions. Helping the poor help themselves. It just made sense. That was in 2005. Opportunity was founded, though, by two Christian businessmen in 1971 that believed a little bit of compassionate capital, some mentoring, and business training might indeed be a new way to do ministry to bring the life-changing power of Jesus to the world. But a year ago, I took some friends to visit. They are invested in. They came with me to visit our work in India. And I'm going to take you there by video. Everybody in here is from Langley, except for the gentleman at the end that you might recognize. So we'll just go to India for a minute here.
Kind of amazing seeing beautiful, vibrant men, women, and children living in these places, and big smiles, excited to meet us. They have nobody, and they're starting from the dirt, but gracious and generous and want to share and show their homes to us. It was remarkable experience.
I just thought, we are so fortunate, we are so blessed, and it really tugged at my heart as to what can we do to be a small part of helping to change things.
That's what's so great about the microfinance model, is that it instills hope in people. They not only get an actual tangible benefits of higher income and more dignity and being able to pull themselves out of poverty, but the hope they have for the future, because they know that they're on a trajectory that's up and that's good for their family and for their community.
It's changing families, it's feeding families, it's getting education and changing what the next generation is going to look like, bringing dignity to women and girls in these communities, and changing the social structure there to things that we take for granted.
So for me, I'm so humbled that I'll be part of Opportunity International Canada to be able to give back to my country that I left behind, the country that I love so much.
First trip I ever took with Opportunity was to Colombia in 2005, and my husband Ray came with me, and I remember being just like them, just so inspired by these women entrepreneurs that we met. And as we were walking back to our hotel that night, Ray turned to me and he said, this is what Jesus would do. He would say, you are a phenomenal baker, you just made me the best bread, what if we got you an oven? And he wouldn't just provide the oven. He would come right alongside her and bake bread with her. And that mechanic guy that we met, Jesus would get him the tools, and then he'd sit there and help him fix the bikes that he was fixing. This is incarnational. This is the hands and feet of Jesus. When I joined this global organization, we were working in 20 countries, serving around 500,000 people, which I thought, you know, I'm coming from Trinity, and now we're serving, we had about 20,000 alumni at that time, and we're serving around 500,000 people, providing loans, savings, and training, all from a Christian perspective. An average loan was around $180 globally, and our loan portfolio around the world was just shy of $1 million. And those loans are given over 3-month periods, and they are paid back, and we had a 97% repayment rate, and it stayed that way basically through my whole career with Opportunity. I've watched this microfinance sector grow to what is now being known as financial inclusion, because it's become way more sophisticated. And at the end of 2018, Opportunity is the largest Christian microfinance organization in the world. We're serving 10.7 million people. 97% of them are women. We had a loan portfolio last year of $3.2 billion, and the average loan, those are all great big numbers, but the average loan, $242. If you're a business person, that up and to the right, that looks really, really good. And so our scalable, sustainable growth has been phenomenal and transformational. And microfinance has swept the world with transformational change. In 2006, the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to Muhammad Yunus, who's known as one of the grandfathers of microfinance. He was, I don't know if you've heard of the popcorn effect, but he was doing the same thing in Bangladesh that we were doing in Colombia in 1971. God has a way of making things happen at the same time in a lot of places. I often think of the verses found in Acts 5 when Gamaliel's addressing the Sanhedrin, because they were so concerned about the apostles performing miracles and wonders. He said to them, be careful. Consider leaving them alone, because if this activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. And then you'll end up fighting God. And as I've listened to the stories of what's going on in and through Southridge and my experience with opportunity, you can't stop God when he's in the middle of doing something and he's using you and me to get it done. He's unstoppable. I think Casting Crowns has a song about that. But I think that this passage applies to us. Now, that dream that I was dreaming as a little girl, I thought it was all about me. But what I've come to embrace is when God puts a dream in our heart, it's really all about him and what he wants to do in and through us. In my case, opportunities all about thousands of little girls and boys with their mothers that I'm now working on behalf of all over the world. And on a personal side, my mom is a prayer supporter. She's a monthly donor and a prayer supporter to Opportunity. And that's my mom's ministry today. But I often will say, I do this to honor God and to honor you, Mom, for what you did for us. Because all those little 9-year-old girls around the world and all the abuses and things that they're living in, I had that experience as a child. But God brought me out of that. And now my mom's faithfulness is being multiplied and magnified because of God's intervention. But what about what happened to that little boy that grew up on welfare just across the river in Haney? Well, his heart to be generous was definitely the way he was able to live his life. He was generous with his time, with his talents, and yes, with his resources. And God honored his heart's desire to see that same generosity continue after he was gone. On the last morning of his life, we received a call from our lawyer that the Canada Revenue Agency had granted charitable status to his legacy, the Joyful Living, Joyful Giving Foundation, whose mission is to help make God's generosity contagious. And it's happening. That little foundation in just 2 years has done some extraordinary things around the world because of other people catching that little bit of generosity that my husband had. So in Rwanda and Colombia and the downtown east side and many other places, we've been able to see transformational love and change come to bear. This past week, we celebrated this extraordinary, ordinary, authentic life of my husband. October 23rd was the second anniversary of his departure to heaven. His grave marker bears witness to how he lived. He loved extravagantly and unconditionally. He lived, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And his confidence, his last words, he wanted us to put, it was just a rental. I said, we're not putting, it's just a rental on your gravestone. But we did put, out of my way, mortals. So that's what he wanted, and that's what he got on his grave marker. So what will be written as your epitaph? I'm hoping that mine will be something like this. She loved God. She helped change the world, one person at a time, by sharing the life-changing power of Jesus. The last word is God's word. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that's God's word for us and for everybody that we're connected to. And this wasn't about me this morning. This was about us, and it's about our Father. And I thought it'd be really wonderful if we could close this off with praying together. So if you if you can, if you would stand with us, I'd like to pray the Lord's Prayer. They'll put it up on the screen. But I thank you. And in God's love, we'll just pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.